There are things in the Bible that are hard things when you come to a passage of Scripture. This is one of those places. And I can't be like the commentary writers who come to a hard passage and skip over the hard things. You know, that's every time I look in a commentary about a hard passage of Scripture, that's the one they've left out any comment on. And so this is one of those passages that is one of the most difficult passages to hear and to understand in all of the New Testament. So in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 15, we'll look here and we'll see that the passage, you'll remember, Paul was telling Timothy, I want you to set some things in order back there in the church. And so he has gone on further on his missionary journey. Timothy is now a young man. He's called to pastor the church, and he's leading the church in Ephesus. I told you about the fact that Ephesus was a seaport city. It had a man-made canal that went up to Ephesus from the Aegean Sea there on the Mediterranean. And so as you see this city, it was a principal city in the Roman Empire, which means that it had its own civil government that was there, but it was under the authority of Rome. They also had the Temple of Diana, also called the Temple of Artemis. Both of those are the same temple, but it's the idea that she was the goddess of love and desire. Now, in that city, there was a lot of immorality. There was an incredible amount of things that were strange about the way they practiced religion there. And so when you see where Timothy has been called to deal with setting the church in order, God has some structure for his church. And it's important that we realize that it may be totally contrary to what society has to say. By the way, it is. It was then, it is now. And in that society, there were all kinds of things that were taking place, and some of it was carrying over into the church. Now, Paul is going to say something in this passage about women keeping silence in the church. And every time I read that, I watch some ladies bristle up like, you know, like something's wrong with that passage. No, understand, the context was that in their church setting, only immoral women would shout out and try to overcome the preacher while he's preaching. And if that happened here, you'd think it's kind of strange. I don't care what you say, Siri, okay? You ever have that on your watch that just kind of interrupts you now and then? Well, she's doing that. So, but nevertheless, in this passage, what you're going to find is that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in that eighth verse, you remember there, where he was talking about the men? He says, therefore, I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, the women. So he's tying these things together. He wants the men to take spiritual leadership. He wants them to be praying men. He wants them to understand that if anything happens spiritually in the church, it's going to happen because they've taken the charge of the church and prayed for God to do something there. And now he talks to the women in that church. Now realize, I said that there was a lot of immorality going on. Many times women would dress very provocatively and try to be very sensual in the way that they presented themselves. And then when that would happen and people would come to church like that, it was just not the best, okay? It was something that was causing difficulty within the congregation. And so the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, he says, likewise, I want the women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold of pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim of godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who first was created and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in the faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Now, when you see this particular passage, when he begins to talk about how that the women were to adorn themselves, it is with the idea that it is contrast with the society where sensuality and, you know, untoward kinds of conduct were accepted there. But it wasn't something that God wanted to be on display in the church. And you've probably seen it in times where someone who maybe they had a difficult or sensual background themselves, and then they come to church and they haven't yet discerned that this is not probably how I ought to present myself with the people of God, because I'm not trying to attract men when I go to church or anything like that. There were women coming to church for that reason. By the way, it still happens from time to time, but it's not something that is expected. In fact, the expected is what's seen in this passage. You'll see here where he says, likewise, the women, they should adorn themselves with proper clothing. So there's the clothing issue. He said, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments. Now, if you knew anything about what was happening in that day, the women, oftentimes, when they were adorned, they were adorned head to foot, okay? And they would have costly clothing on, and it would draw lots of attention to themselves. But what would really get your attention is if you had your hair plaited. That meant that they would weave gold and silver and pearls into the hair. Now, it was something that was only done by very wealthy people to flaunt their wealth and to show that I'm above everybody else. And Paul's telling Timothy, encourage that not to happen, okay? Encourage there to be a modesty, a way to present yourself that is proper among the ladies. And so when he talks about this, when we think about the idea of let them learn in submission or subjection, you may read that. But when you'll see this in verse 11, a woman must receive instruction with entire submissiveness. That word right there has really fallen on hard times in the last 4 or 5 decades. But submission does not equal worth. It is simply a word that literally is a military term, which means to rank oneself under. How many of y'all have been in the military in the room here? Okay. Now, man or woman, any of you who have been in the military, you know this. Just because somebody has a higher rank does not make them a better person. Okay, sometimes they're scoundrels, but they've been there longer and they've gotten their rank, and therefore you have to obey the orders because they have rank and you do not. So what he's saying here is that we need to learn this place of submission, and literally it means to rank oneself under. Okay? And as we look at this, submission is joyfully obeying God's word in order that the church might be the best that it can be, and that your home might be the best that it can be. Now, when the husband is doing what he's supposed to do, he's commanded over in Ephesians chapter 5 to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself sacrificially for her. Fellas, if you'll love your wife in such a way that she knows you would die for her, she knows that you would give everything you have for her, let me just let you know something. She'll love you back. It'll be something that will be reciprocated, because it's not hard for a woman to submit to a man who really loves her. Now, it is hard for a woman to submit to a man who doesn't give a rip about what her feelings are or how things go in their life or whether your marriage is on track or anything like that. It's hard for a woman to submit to that. But I can tell you right here, he is talking about the idea of men being what they're supposed to be. Remember, the men were to give spiritual leadership. They were to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. They were to be without wrath, without doubting. They were to be people who were examples of what it really looked like to follow Jesus. And so when he is loving her like Christ loved the church, we read in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Okay? We also read in 1 Peter chapter 3 that men are to dwell with our wives according to knowledge, that your prayers are not hindered. Now, what's it mean to dwell with your wife according to knowledge? Let her know what's going on with you, okay? Let her know about the inside of your heart. You say, well, I don't like to open up that much. If you can't open up with your wife, who can you open up with? You need to learn how to do that, men. And when you do that, if you'll dwell with her according to knowledge, it says that your prayers won't be hindered. Do you know if men and women are not on the same page as husband and wife? Fellas, you can't even pray right. Okay? You can't even pray properly. And so it's very important that we have that relationship right. You know, sometimes we think, well, I've got to have my work relationships right, and I've got to have, you know, my social relationships right. But it really doesn't matter what happens at home. Can I tell you, let's flip that on its head and say, let's get things right at home and then get them right in our society and then get them right at your work. You've got to get things in order, okay? But in verses 9 and 10, there are ways to evidence this submission. The first was that modest apparel. It's not artificial glamour, but it's the true beauty of godly character. And guys, that's very, very important. Ladies, that's very, very important. That Paul wasn't forbidding them to wear jewelry or to put on makeup. You know, I've always said a barn looks better with lots of paint on it. You know, I'm just, you know, when we think about the idea of what it really looks like to, but when we look at this idea here, he was not forbidding that there should be some well-kept person there. No, what he was saying was, a woman who depends only on the externals will one day run out of ammunition, okay? And so when we think about that, we need to see that when he's talking about being a person with real beauty, I've met people who, the first time I meet them, I think, wow, they are really, really pretty. And then I get to know them, and they're really, really ugly, okay? Now, the outside might be pretty, but man, I don't want anything to do with them because they're just not showing what real beauty is supposed to be about. Beauty is found deep in the heart. It's found in character. It's seen in people who may not have all of the beauty of what society looks at and says, well, that's a beautiful woman. But you spend some time with them and all that other stuff will go away. Because there's something very special about the modesty and the beauty that God intends with that woman of godly works. So look at verse 10. In that verse, he says this, but rather, do it by means of good works, as is proper for women making claims to godliness. Let me tell you, when you are living and your good works are showing to other people, it can't be hidden. In fact, it stands out, and it stands out with beauty because you're doing what God intends for you to do. Now, Paul was comparing the cheapness of the outward beauty with the inward qualities of godliness. And you know, there are many women in the Bible who were spoken of as women of godly works. I think of Mary, the mother of Jesus. I mean, she was a wonderful lady. I think of the Bible speaks of a lady by the name of Tabitha or Dorcas. The two names, one was Greek, one was Roman. But nevertheless, Tabitha or Dorcas was one who made tapestries and beautiful blankets and things to give to people. It was just natural part of her life to use the ability she had to bless other people. Or Lydia. Lydia was a wealthy woman, and she was a seller of purple. You only sold purple to royalty, okay? But she sold that stuff, and yet she used her income to help finance the outcomes of the gospel. Priscilla, who was the wife of Aquila. Aquila's the man, Priscilla the woman. But nevertheless, they were people who were... She was very, very strong in helping her husband to instruct a man by the name of Apollos. Apollos was known in the early church as that golden-tongued orator. He was someone you could come and listen to, and you would just go away just enthralled with what they had to say. Well, he didn't learn that on his own. Priscilla had a lot to do with that. Now, you'll see Paul say some things here in a moment about not taking authority over man, but this was a man and wife who were coming together, and they were giving instruction, and she was very much a part of that instruction. Or we read about Phoebe in the book of Philippians, and Phoebe was a servant in the church, and she was very special to that congregation because every time you turn around, you'd think of that person if you thought of someone with great service. I know there are people like that in this church. And I'm very thankful for those ladies who have that ability to do special giftings and to share that with other people. So when we think about the idea of the women of godly character and godly works, it's not hard to recognize that this is the pattern God wants to see in His church. But look at verse 11. He says, "And the woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness." Now this is in contrast, as I said a while ago, to that woman who was shouting out in there, "I don't like what that says." There could be women here today who don't like what this guy is saying. Well, let me tell you, I cannot be the editor of God's Word. I just deliver the mail, okay? I didn't write this, but I don't disagree with it, okay? But I'm going to tell you that it's my responsibility not to pass over it because it's hard to talk about. And so when we look at this, we see that the Apostle Paul is helping them to realize that there needs to be quiet learning. There needs to be peace. That's what the silence is right there. In other words, that there should not be outbursts, that there should be peace within the church. Now, this does not imply, by the way, that a woman cannot pray, because she's told in other places how that she is to adorn herself when she's praying, and that she is to be in a place of submission even then. But nevertheless, she can pray within the church. She can teach other women. She can teach children. She can teach all of these different ways within the church. But Paul said something similar to this in 1 Corinthians 14:34 when he was talking about women speaking with tongues and things like that in the church. And he was limiting that in that passage of Scripture too, where he told them to keep silence. But what you'll see here in verse 12, he says, "But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man to remain quiet." Now, when we look at what the Bible does have as far as the realms of authority for the women were, according to Titus 2, verses 3 and 4, the older women were to teach younger women. You know, we've kind of lost that. But it needs to be back. It needs to be active in the church. And the things that he talks about over in Titus were how to be keepers at home and how to, you know, take care of your children, how to raise them. Do you know that there are some young mothers who sometimes think, "Man, what do you do when this happens?" Well, guess what? there is a great number of ladies in this congregation who could say, here's what I did, because they've had the same experience. And so there needs to be that idea of how we deal with hard situations. And guess what? You're going to have some, okay? And so there is the teaching of older women with younger women. And Timothy was somebody who was taught by his mother and his grandmother. And they set the table for him to come to the place of receiving Christ because they did their job in their time. Then Paul comes along, gets to lead him to faith in Christ, helps to disciple him, gets him ready. Now he's pastoring a church. Now, where'd that start? At the knees of his mother and his grandmother. And so as you look at this, the Bible is real clear about the idea of women having that responsibility with their children. In fact, I've often joked that I've watched it, naturally watched it in our own family. We had four kids, and every time one of them would wreck a bike or fall down and skin a knee or burn themselves or cut themselves, I could kneel down, open my arms, and they'd run right past me and go to her. Why? Because Mama has the healing touch. She has the love that just helps to heal that wound. And so as we think about the whole idea here of the women, it says the women could teach other women, they could teach girls, they could teach children, and they could also teach other adults, but they should do it under the authority of their pastor teacher, those who have that responsibility and who say, all right, you can have this responsibility for this time. But this would prohibit a woman being a pastor or the primary biblical teacher in a church where authority was being expressed. Now, when I come to you, I have the responsibility of speaking with biblical authority. And it's not my words that matter, but it is God's word that matters. And folks, it is important that when I come and preach the word, or when you get a new pastor and that pastor comes and preaches the word, listen to what they say. Obey the word of God. Do what it is that God is trying to lead your church to. And that's what Paul is saying in this setting. A lot of people think, well, Paul must have been a male chauvinist. I mean, he just didn't like women. That is not true whatsoever. Okay? You're going to find Paul bragging on lots of women, and you're going to find Paul limiting men from the way that they would be harsh with their wives. You're going to find the Apostle Paul putting some boundaries around all of those relationships. Paul does that. So this is not some tangent that he's on that says he doesn't like women. Something quite different. And he tells you why down in verses 13 and 14. He says, for it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So he uses the creation order. How that God created the man and he was created first. And then the woman was taken out of the man. You remember the story in the book of Genesis? How that God put Adam into a deep sleep, took a rib from his side, and from that rib created a woman. Do you know the woman has the unique creation of being the only creature of God not created out of dirt? Men, we're just who we are. But the bottom line is that she is a special creation of God. Now, as you look at this thing that Paul is saying, he's saying in the order that God sets things, he sets the man in a place of spiritual first place. Now, that doesn't mean, as we talked about earlier, that he is of greater worth. Because you'll also note over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, where it says that the head of the woman is the man, the head of man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. Well, let me ask you something. Was Christ less than God? No. No. Totally equal with God. Folks, this is not a measure of worth. This is an assignment of responsibility. And so when we think about this whole idea, he says that the man was created first, the woman was deceived, but the man was not. Now, is he saying that Adam wasn't responsible? Quite the contrary. Adam was responsible. He did not take spiritual leadership. He did not protect his wife from the enemy. And therefore, this is not a commendation of Adam and a condemnation of Eve. It is the fact that there was deception. But note this. Had Eve not been interceded for by her husband, she could have gone on into eternity and never been able to be saved. But because Adam interceded for his wife, God brought salvation to them both. Now hear me on this. We need to understand that there needs to be a spiritual connection between husbands and wives. There needs to be a realization that God has set some things in order, and those orders are not there to restrict us, but instead to protect us. I've talked about it before, but when I do premarital counseling, and I don't like to do weddings, I'd rather do 20 funerals than one wedding, you know, just... But when it comes to weddings, I won't marry anybody until they have gone through premarital counseling. And I don't care, you know, if you've been married 50 years and one of your spouse died and you say, you know, I'm going to now unite with this person, you'd still go through premarital counseling with this guy. Okay? You may say, well, I may know more than you. You might, but you don't know more than God. Okay, and so when I do my premarital counseling, one of the things I talk about are the umbrellas of authority. Okay, God places us under authority. We are to be under God. Do you understand that? And the husband is to be the one who is first place under God, to take that protection to the rest of his family. And then the wife is under the husband. And the children are under the wife, the husband, and God. So let's say that the enemy decides he's going to try to bring some kind of attack upon you. If he does that, he has to go through the authority of God, the authority of the husband, the authority of the mother, and the authority, and then the access to the children. But let's suppose that under those umbrellas of authority, the child says, I don't like their authority. I'm going to go out here. Now the enemy can go right on them. No protection. By the way, say the wife says, well, I like the idea of God and everything, but I don't like to be under authority of my husband. She steps over here. Then the enemy says, well, let me strike shot. Because that authority is there to protect you. Hear me and hear me well. We, the people of God, need to see that God works with authority. In fact, you'll remember there were people who came to Jesus, particularly a Roman military man who came to Jesus and his servant was dying. And he says, my servant is dying. And he said, well, do you want me to come to you and heal your servant? He says, no, sir. He said, I am a man under authority too. I say to this one, come, and he comes. I say to that one, go, and he goes. He said, just speak the word and my servant will be healed. Do you hear what Jesus said there? He says this, I've not seen so much faith in all of Israel. How was that faith expressed? In authority. In authority. So he said, because that person believe that God could work through authority, whether he was there or whether he wasn't, he said, that's great faith. Well, understand this, folks. In the church, God wants us to work under those realms of authority. And when we do, the church can be a powerhouse for God. Okay? And we'll begin to see miraculous kinds of things happening. I don't know if you've been noticing what the Lord's been doing lately in our church. But folks, we're beginning to see God answer those prayers about people being baptized and following Jesus. And we're seeing people receive Christ as their Savior. And, get word just day in and day out of this one was saved, that one was saved. And we're watching as the Lord is bringing blessing on the church. That doesn't just happen. Okay? Because a church who's not obeying God, a church who is not following the direction of God, a church who is trying to do things in a societal way that pleases society, God just says, go on your own way. But a church that obeys God begins to see the blessings of God. Now, before I was your interim pastor, I was just your supply preacher. By the way, that's been a year ago, I think this Sunday, that I was just your supply preacher. But over about 8 months there, I told Tyson at one point, we gauge where we are each Sunday with how many are in attendance in our worship services and things like that. And I told Tyson one Sunday about 6 or 7 months in, I said, man, you all better find a pastor quicker. I'm going to kill this church deader than a mackerel. And then we started praying. And then you called me as your interim pastor. And then we began to pray that God would let us see the water stirred in the baptistry. Then we began to pray that God would add to his church as pleases him. And folks, we're watching God answer those prayers. And while we were running 60 and 65, 70, you know, on a Sunday morning, it's nothing now to be 120 to 130 on a Sunday morning right here. God is helping to grow our church because people are trying to obey God. Don't get in the way of that, folks. Do what God says, and you'll find God's blessing. But if you don't do what God says, God can just leave this church alone just like he leaves others alone. And so we need to be people who will follow God's instruction whether society likes it or whether it doesn't. And then there's that final verse there, verse 15. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and sanctity with self-restraint. Kept safe. That's what that means. It doesn't mean the salvation of the soul. Yeah. Otherwise, childless women couldn't be saved. That's not what this is talking about. He's talking about they will be in a strong position of safety in the will of God by raising up godly children. Who's going to raise up godly children? Only godly parents. Not going to happen in the home of people who are high all the time or who are into pornography or sexual license or all of those kinds of, that's not going to happen to those children. In fact, terrible things happen to those children. But where it does get blessed is when godly people raise up godly children. And just in case you think, well, I'm already too old to have children, if you read Deuteronomy chapter 6, it talks about fathers teach your children and your children's children. You think your job's done when you got your kids raised? You've got another thought coming. You got grandchildren, and you are to have influence in their life. I have 12 grandchildren, and we got a 13th one coming in September. And as we pray each morning, I pray for the salvation of their souls. I've already prayed for the salvation of that baby that's still in utero, okay? I'm praying that little boy will be eager to come to Jesus when the time comes. Do you know we need to be very, very intentional parents and grandparents about helping our children be influenced with the gospel? We've got some young men who are going to graduate. Mom, your job's not done. You still got stuff to do. And when they have children, your job's not done. You got more stuff to do. You say, man, I thought I'd get over this someday. You will. They call it death. But understand that when this life is going on, we have spiritual responsibility. So he's talking here about women having that safe place, that place of influence. Somebody said the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Well, it does. God gives the wife the care of the home, and there's wonderful opportunities to teach the word to your children. You say, well, they're just kids. Yeah, but so was Billy Graham once. Okay? So was Moses once. Do you know the reason Moses was the powerful powerhouse for God in the Old Testament that he was? Was because his parents, Amram and Jochebed were their names. That's strange names. But nevertheless, I remember years ago when I worked in inner city Oklahoma City, I always called it minister of et cetera at Klassen Boulevard Baptist Church, because I was their music director, their youth pastor, their evangelism minister. I didn't clean the church, thank the Lord. But there were lots of things that I did in that job. But there was a man in the church that I was training in evangelism. And we were using a program called Evangelism Explosion at the time. And I was teaching them how to share their faith. One of those men was a man by the name of Marcus Wade. Marcus was an African-American man, big man. He's part Chinese too, but you didn't see the Chinese. But when Marcus and I would go into a home... He was a professional painter, okay? So he was a contractor in that realm. But when we'd go into a home, he'd say, sit down, we're going to turn your TV off, we're going to talk to you about Jesus. And they'd say, yes, sir. Whatever you want to say, Marcus, you you talk to us. And so we'd go in there, and Marcus took me with him one time to the King Is Coming Bible Institute. It was an African-American pastor's training thing that went on there in Oklahoma City. And there was an elderly man about 90 years old by the name of Dean Callender. He was the one who was over this school called the King Is Coming Bible Institute. And each week he would assign some topics for young men to preach on. And so the next week on Saturday night, they'd gather there at the King Is Coming Bible Institute, and he'd call on them, they'd get up, he'd say, preach the word. They'd get up and they'd start. And I remember when a pastor who's now a pastor of a large church in Dallas, when he got up to preach that week, he had been given the assignment of preaching on God's hired nurse. Didn't give him a passage, didn't give him anything but the subject. And I remember when that pastor got up, and he was just a young preacher then, didn't have a church, he said, now in this world, we got lots of different kinds of nurses. You got the LPN, that'd be your licensed practical nurse. He said, you got your RN, that'd be your registered nurse. He said, but tonight I want to talk about the GHN. He said, that's God's hired nurse. And he said, turn with me to the book of Exodus. And he started talking about Jochebed, the mother of Moses. You'll remember that Pharaoh was having all of the children of the slaves of Israel killed if they were a male child. But Amram and Jochebed kept back their child. They didn't submit that child to death, though the government said that's what you're supposed to do. They kept their child. But there came a time where it was going to be evident that they had a child in their home. So they made an ark of bulrushes. They put it in the cattails there along the river on the Nile. And along came Pharaoh's daughter. And she hears this child crying in the bulrushes. And she has her servants go and retrieve that little ark. They opened it up, and here's this little baby. It's Moses. Now, Moses' sister was watching all this. Her name was Miriam. And she said, "Would you like me to find one of the Hebrew women who could take care of that baby for you?" And she said, "Oh, yes." She went and got Moses' mother. And she was God's hired nurse. And now she's paid to take care of this baby. And you know what she's teaching him every day? You're not an Egyptian. You're a child of the King. You're a child of God. And our God is the only God. And she's teaching him all those years until he's weaned. Now, they did, weaning back then was all the way up to 5 or 6 years old. I mean, so this child is catching on by the time that she's now delivering him back to Pharaoh's daughter. But she's teaching him every single day. Folks, the reason Moses was the great leader was because she kept him safe through childbearing. You see, this is not a curse. This is a blessing. This is an opportunity. It is something that God ordains, and it is very, very important that we not make light of it, though our society does. And so I want to call us today to realize that even if the world says one thing, if God says something else, go with that. You'll never make a mistake obeying God's word. Now, will everybody agree with you? No. In fact, I promise you there's somebody here today that doesn't agree with what I've said. But it's not important for me to be accepted. It's important for me to be bold enough to tell you this is what God's word says. And then you've got a wrestling match, not with this preacher, with the God of the Scriptures. Because God's word is God-breathed. And it's for us to receive and to obey. And so as we look at this instruction Paul is giving Timothy, he is indeed challenging him to stand against the thinking of your society and do those things that will make a difference for the church of the living God. You know, I don't know where you are today. Maybe you're in a place where you understand, I am lost and undone. I need Jesus. Well, I would love to pray with you and help you to know how to know Jesus. Because we can love Him because He first loved us. And if you need to come and receive Christ, I would pray with you this morning, or one of our elders, or anyone can. I'll be waiting right here at the front. But maybe God's spoken to you in some other way, and this is obviously one of those places where God may speak to you in some other way. But you obey what God says to you that aligns with His word. All right? Let's pray. Lord, this is your time, and we pray, God, that you would invite people to come that need to make a spiritual decision. And Father, I pray today that if there are those who are bold enough to say, "Preacher, I need to be prayed for," that they would come. Lord, you know what you've said to each and every heart, and I pray that you'll help us to grow by it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Stand together with me.